Well, good morning, New Life family. How's everybody doing? So I'm really excited. I have my dad, Larry. I'm excited and a little scared, but I have my dad, Larry, up here with me this morning. Happy Father's Day.
Thank you. Honored to be up here with my firstborn daughter. And I was blessed with three wonderful kids, and you're seeing the oldest one of them.
Ooh, oldest. First, favorite or firstborn works well, but can you explain your shirt?
One of the joys about being a father is you get wonderful children. I have three. And then those wonderful children gave me six wonderful grandkids. And the firstborn grandkid names you. I was named Bapa. And I've been Bapa ever since. This came in the mail yesterday, and I thought I should probably wear it today.
So again, we're so glad you're here, and happy Father's Day to all the dads and men out there, and we are so thankful for you, and we want to celebrate, and we are doing root beer floats after service. Nothing says celebration like root beer floats. We have a tent right outside. We also have some opportunities to take some photos. And so again, we just want to welcome you.
And if you're a newcomer to our family, this is our family. It's a little smaller today because we're sending so many out to camp today. But this is our family, and if you want to find out a little bit more what makes this family tick or how you can belong to this family, there are welcome booths right at each front door, door over on this side, door on this side, and on the patio. And if you want to know how do I fit into this family or can I fit into this family, talk to one of those wonderful people at the booth, or if you see this lady walking around, look out.
Well, thank you. We do want to just welcome those of you that are watching online and are on the patio. And we are just so glad that you're here. And we just hope that you sense that you belong and that you are so loved by God. And you have probably sensed a lot of excitement happening out in the parking lot. And what is going on out there?
Well, our church family is sending 200 of some of our kids and counselors here and staff here. And they're leaving in a few minutes if the bus gets here on time. And they're going to Hume Lake for a week.
Yeah.
So a very, very wonderful group, yes.
And I just wanted to ask, were you really sad when you had dropped me off for camp?
Your mother and I were very, very sad. The fact that when you turned around, we were clapping doesn't mean we weren't sad. We were not sad, yeah.
But we are just so excited for what God is going to do at Hume Lake. And Dad, would you just pray for those that are getting ready to go?
Okay, if you'd join me. It's a very special day, Lord God, that we're sending 200 to Hume Lake to have a camp experience, Lord God. And we just pray for traveling mercies for them today. You're giving them gorgeous weather, Lord, and we thank you for that. We praise you for that. Lord God, and I hope they come back with more of the three F's, more fun, more faith, and more friends. We pray this in your holy, wonderful name, Lord God. Amen.
Thank you. Would you stand with us as we get ready to worship Jesus together?
Blessed be your name. worthy your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Give and take away. Give and take away. My heart will choose to say, but blessed be your name. Give and take. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Heart will choose to say,
sing it out,
blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. Oh God, how I need Thee.
Heavenly Father, we thank You. Lord, we bless You. God, we thank You that You are faithful and true. And we just believe and trust that this morning. And God, we ask for Your love to flow and to move over our church, over our hearts, God. And Lord, we believe that You have the power to heal, the power to save, God, the power to restore. So Lord, we give You permission this morning, God. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. We worship You.
Kindness, You have poured out grace. Brought me out of darkness, You have filled me with peace. Giver of mercy, You're my help in time of need. Lord, I can't help but sing. Faithful, 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 faith is our yes and amen. All your promises are yes and amen.
Let's give God some praise. Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
So I've had the privilege over the last 2 weeks of having my parents in town. They don't get to come out and visit very often, and I don't get to go back to the Midwest very often. And my dad is actually back here playing keys for us today. So when you got 200 plus people going to Hume, you got a couple of C players that jump in with these A players. And so just thankful for all that God is doing. But, you know, as I was thinking about my dad and the pivotal role that he has played in my life, I can tell you that there was a moment in my testimony, in my life, when I was at the lowest, when I wasn't following Jesus, when I didn't want to hear truth, when I didn't want to walk in Jesus's ways. And my dad met me in that place, not because of who he is, but because of what Jesus had already done in him. And he offered me grace in that moment. And what could have been a moment where instead of pressing into the Lord, I would have ran further away. Through the grace of God and through what the Lord did in my life over several months and even over the next year, all of a sudden, the brokenness and the graves that I had made to lay down in, all of a sudden, new life began to spring up from it. New joy began to spring up from it. And I began to press into the Lord. And so I don't know where you're walking in today, but here's what I do know. Too often we walk in on a normal Sunday morning and we forget that every Sunday morning is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday morning is an opportunity for us to reach back into our past and say, yes, I was once dead in my transgressions, but now I am alive in Jesus Christ. I was once broken, but now Jesus has made all the difference and he has healed me. And so if you have forgotten to remind yourself in a while of your testimony, I just encourage you, would you just press into the song and remind yourself of what Jesus has done in you? And if you are walking in here today, and you're skeptical about this whole Christianity thing, and you're skeptical about this God thing, can I just tell you something? God is a God who redeems. God is a God who takes something that looks like it's broken and unfixable, and he heals and renews and resurrects it. And so let's sing out our praises to God today as we lift up our voices. It's a world, it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise, treasures that fade are never enough. You came along and put me back together. And every desire now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you. I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all. You still call me friend, 'cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place where mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you.
nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. Turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the
with me.
Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you.
Do you believe it this morning?
Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you.
Jesus, there truly is nothing better than you, Lord. And we just give you all of the honor and glory and power. We love you. And God, we do... I just lift up all the fathers in the room today, God, and we thank you so much for them and that they would feel loved and celebrated today. But God, also, I feel like you've put on my heart. I want to lift up those that today is a hard day, whether it is memories, disappointment, grief, all of those, God, would you just fill them, Jesus, with you, God? Would you just remind them that you are for them and you see them and you love them, God? And God, we just give you this service. Jesus, we just thank you for who you are. We love you, Lord, in your powerful name. Amen. And you can be seated. And I would love to invite the ushers forward to receive the offering. And it's so good to be in God's house this morning. I just wanted to take some time. We talk sometimes about generosity stories and what that means. And I wanted to share a little story with you, as we know from the scripture and God's word that we are to give our first and our best to the Lord. And I went to a celebration of life recently for our friend Frank Lavorsky. And if you know Frank, he is your friend. I mean, you met him and you immediately thought he was your friend. And the room was packed, and there were stories shared about, first of all, how much he loved Jesus and how much he loved teaching our children, sharing with our children about Jesus. And again, people, I've never been to a service where almost everybody in the room stood to share. Either Frank had taught their kids in fourth grade, had taught their kids at Main Event. It was just so cool. But he also left something in his own writing that a friend of his read. And it said, can you believe that my church, New Life, has let me be with our with the children, fourth grade children, for years, that I got to share Jesus with them? And I thought that was the most just amazing thing. It has just stayed in my heart. And there's a picture of Frank at one of our main events. And just like Hume Lake is happening today, main event is happening at the end of the month. And we have had 400 children already sign up for main event. And which is amazing. With that, though, we have had to cap it because we don't have enough help yet. And I say yet because I am issuing, I'm calling it a Frank challenge. And I feel like, let's just love like Frank on our children and make an impact on their lives that they will remember. The person who taught them at main event. I remember Betty Odell from when I was in second grade. She was my VBS main event teacher. So if you would like to be part of this, come on out to Connections. You can tackle me. I would love to talk to you about the opportunities and just a great way to remember Frank also and how he loved Jesus. So would you just take a few moments today just to clear your heart for what God has for you? Are you ready? It is going to be just a great morning.
Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago.
So can we give God some praise for His word to us today? Amen. Too often, you know, when we read God's word, we don't allow it to stir us like sometimes we do music stirs us. And so I just want to encourage you, man, when you read those words and as we walk through the scriptures today, would you just allow yourself to get stirred by the Spirit? I also need to go before we jump into the text, three quick things I need to tell you about. First of all, man, we have an incredible worship and arts team and people up here, people up in the booth, people back here in the tech booth back there. Can we just give them a round of applause? Today. I don't say that often enough, but this weekend I learned how hard it actually is. So it's man, just so thankful for their faithfulness week in and week out. And man, we're just excited to be able to serve the Lord together. The second thing I want to remind you of is that today, if you are a member at New Life, that we begin our voting today for our board members. And if you're not a member, or you think you might be, you can stop by one of our Connection Centrals and ask
them whether or not you're a member, but just want to encourage you to participate in that process if you are a member. Each one of these individuals that are up on the screen right now are our current board members, all right? So those are our current New Life board members. And then I think we have another slide with those who have been nominated. There they are right there. And again, as Elena explained last week, we have a process that is guided by the Holy Spirit where we bring probably around 25 to 30 nominated individuals together. And between the staff and the board, we seek the Lord and narrow that down to the few that you have here. We do interviews. We talk to these individuals. There's a couple of things that, again, Lena talked about last week. We want to make sure that these individuals have spiritual vibrancy. You might ask, what does that mean? Well, it means that they're above reproach. It means that they have Christ at the center of their life. It means that they're filled with the Spirit. It means that they're making decisions based on their relationship with God and not just personal preference or opinion, but it's Christ-centered decision-making is happening. The second thing that is important to us, obviously they need to be a member. They need to be individuals who are contributing to the mission and ministry of New Life Church. And then we have something what we call as multi. And this is one that is actually really important. One of the reasons why we do the nomination process the way it is. We never want this process to be a popularity contest. That's not what a church board is designed to do. It's designed to have accountability. We are a staff-led church, meaning the Lord guides and directs our staff, and then the board comes alongside of us for accountability and begins to make sure that we have iron sharpening iron. And that's the way that we work as a board and staff together for what is best for the kingdom of God and where the Lord is leading us. But one of the things that we want to make sure is that we have multiple different gifts. We want people who have the gift of spiritual discernment. We want people who have the gift of leadership. We want people who understand and also have talents in the area of finances, but also people who have giftedness in the area of compassion. And believe me, there are some interesting conversations sometime where somebody who has the heartbeat of finances is talking with somebody who has the heartbeat of compassion and finding out, hey, where is the heart of God in all of this? See, we sharpen each other. And I want to make something very clear, because sometimes you hear kind of rumblings and stuff. Not that any of you maybe had the rumblings, but I want to make sure something really clear. We are the goal of putting together the church board is never that these would be yes people. It is that we would have iron sharpening iron. It is important for accountability. It is important so that we do what's best for the kingdom of God and not what's best for David, not what's best for any individual staff member, but what is best for the kingdom of God. And so we want different gift sets on the board. We want men and women using the fullness of their giftedness on our church board. We want individuals who have see the gospel, but because of their upbringing or maybe their background, they all of a sudden have a different understanding of the gospel, same gospel, but the way that they see it opens up fresh new insight to those of us that might have a different background than them. And so all of a sudden we use all of this to discern where the Lord is leading. So when you vote for these individuals today, know that they have that we've gone through an interview process. Know that we have had conversations with them. Know that it has been the collective wisdom and discernment of a pretty large group of people. And then what you do is you vote for each one of these individuals as a yes, no. And when these people affirm their nomination, they also know that the last portion is that they will be presented before the congregation, and that if you know anything that we don't know, again, we need to be above reproach. That doesn't mean we can't have redemption stories. I've got an amazing redemption story. But we want to make sure that in their current season of life, that they're walking in step with the Spirit and that they have the fullness of the Spirit in them. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, awesome. Third thing, sorry. Can we just celebrate the dads one more time? Cool. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to the book of Ephesians. That's where we are at. Ephesians is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 if you've been following along with us. And I want to encourage you today to be, again, active listeners. I want to make sure that, hey, you're not just kind of reading through, or you're just not kind of zoning out or flipping over to Facebook to check what's going on there. But take out a pen or a pencil or use your phone to take notes, because I believe that the Lord wants to speak something significant into your lives today. And so I just want to encourage you to just lean into the Lord. And when we seek the Lord, the scripture says that we will find him. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to seek the Lord today. As Pastor Gina, who brought a great message last week, talked about, Paul is in prison writing the church of Ephesus. But this letter, all of a sudden, again, guided by the Holy Spirit and those who had leadership in that particular day, began to circulate not just to Ephesus, but to numerous churches because its content was so rich and so spot on for what needed to be taught. But Paul is there writing in prison. And again, as she so beautifully articulated last week, don't think of Paul sitting down at a table with this big quill feather and all of a sudden he's you know, dipping it in ink and all of a sudden he's penning these words. No. He's probably trying to garner up the little bit of light that he has peering into the cell. And maybe he's just scratching this on a piece of paper and he's straining his eyes. And he's asking God, God, you have me in prison right now, but I want to be a faithful witness to you still. I don't want my circumstance to shape my calling. Let me say that again. I don't want my circumstance to shape my calling. And so his calling is to be an apostle. His calling is to be a teacher. His calling is to spread the good news of Jesus. And so he's down here in the corner of the cell with a little beam of light. And he's saying, Holy Spirit, what would you have me say to the church in Ephesus? What would you have me to say to those who are following Jesus? And he only has a short amount of time in order to pen these words. So it's a little bit like Twitter. He's actually got less than 280 characters. But he's trying to get it all in. He's trying to get it all in short spurts. It's like, what is the prison essential letters? What are the most essential things? You may not know this. Christians argue about stuff with each other. Like they do. They have difference of opinion. In fact, there are things that we believe in how we interpret scripture that sound a little bit different than maybe a church down the street. And those are called interpretive things. And we don't necessarily have to match up with our brothers and sisters on all of that. But there are things that are essential. And when Paul is writing this letter, he's saying, I want to make sure that you know what the essential components. If you're going to follow Jesus, this is what it looks like. If you're not going to follow Jesus, you can go on Facebook right now. You can go on Instagram. You don't have to even listen to me right now. But if you're going to follow Jesus, here are the essential things that we believe as Christ followers. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Interestingly, if you are a person who loves the English language or taught English, verses 1 through 7 are actually a long run-on sentence in the Greek language. And so it makes it a little bit challenging at times to translate that into English. But here we go. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1, says this. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way. Circle that. Underline it. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of the sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. There's this phrase that my dad would say to me when I was young. I wouldn't fully understand what he was trying to communicate to me. He was trying to dispense wisdom to me, but in my young age, I thought my wisdom was greater than his wisdom. Can I get an amen, parents? And so what would happen is he would tell me something and I'd want to push back. And he'd tell me something and I'd want to push back. And then he would say this to me, David, and he would create a sentence or he would say something or make a declaration. And then he would say this at the end of that, period. And what that communicated to me is, you might want to sit here and debate me all day long, but this period that I just said says that this is true, whether you believe it or not. This is fact. This is what you need to know. This is the truth, period. How many of you know that we in the church and we as a culture need a spiritual father? who speaks to us in frank ways and says, hey, this is the truth, period. This is what it is. I just need you to know this is what God would want you to know. And sometimes it's not always comfortable. Sometimes it's correction. Sometimes it's inspiration. Sometimes it spurs us on in things. But sometimes it's correction. And I got to tell you that this opening several verses is just a period statement that we need to hear. And it's simply this. You were dead. You were dead. See, we live in a culture that wants to say, no, man, I'm really just a great person. I just need a little bit of refinement. And Paul comes along and says, no, that's not the gospel. And that's not the story that we learn from Genesis to Revelation. If you're going to have a worldview that is shaped by the scriptures, you're going to have a worldview that's shaped by the Spirit. I need you to know this, that you were dead. Not that you may have been dead. You could have been dead. You were dead in our sin. And when we talk about this idea of dead and alive, I think it's really important because we get caught up in a different conversation in our culture, which is this good or bad, and how close can the line of good and bad can I get? And Paul's saying, no, that's not what this is all about. It is not about a question of good and bad. It is a question of when you live into the ways of Jesus, it leads to you becoming fully alive in him. And when you live into the ways of the devil and the passions and inclinations of the enemy, it leads to death and destruction. So we're not talking about, man, I got that wrong. It was bad. It's, hey, man, I got that wrong. It could have killed me. It could have destroyed me. See, when we back off of that language, we miss our need for salvation. We miss our need for resurrection. And so as our issue can be is, I don't want to do, I sorry, let me say it this way. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Paul could have, if he was kind of serving up our language today, that's what this could have said. There was a time when every single one of us lived with this mentality. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And when we live in that way, we're finding ourselves, we can't even fully recognize it. It's like, it's not even fully on our radar screen. It's as if, maybe you can relate to this. You're driving down the road and you're the one driving and your spouse or a good friend is sitting next to you. And you're driving down the road and all of a sudden, they know where you're supposed to be going and you know where you're supposed to be going, but you make the wrong turn. And when you make that wrong turn, they're sitting there thinking, how long is it going to take them to realize they're going the wrong direction? And they're debating because they know that we as humans are not really good at this idea. We'll be driving along, and when somebody points out that we're going in the wrong direction, especially if it's your spouse, it doesn't go over well. Or maybe that's just my home. But I can tell you, there have been times where Dana's been sitting there and she's like biting her tongue going, do I tell him? How long do I let him go in this wrong direction? When is it going to dawn on him? And here's what's going on in my mind. What's an alternative route that I can go in the wrong direction so I don't look wrong? Right? Because I don't want to admit that I'm wrong. I don't want to admit that I'm going in the wrong direction. And you know what we do? We continue to drive in the wrong direction. We continue to move in the wrong direction because we are so ignorantly confident in our wisdom and ignorantly confident in what we think is right. If you go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Judges, it is a gnarly book. Like, you are going to read it and you're going, man, what are people doing? You know what they are doing? It says it repeatedly throughout the book. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. They didn't walk in the ways of Jesus. They didn't listen to God's commands. They did what was right in their own eyes, and they kept doing it, and they kept doing it, and they kept doing it until they ended in destruction. And because of that, the scripture says that we, because of our willful disobedience, because of our sin, we are subject to God's wrath. That's our consequence. is that we are subject to God's wrath because we are sinners. And the problem is that many of us, we think, man, I just need a little bit of Jesus to get generally better. Can I just have like an enhancement? Like you're looking at, I better be careful here. When you look at individuals and they're like, hey, I just need a little bit of, you know, a little bit of Botox right here, right? I'm getting older. A little bit of Botox, right? A little bit of enhancement. People come around, I just need a little bit of Jesus. Just a little bit. Just a little bit of enhancement so that everybody thinks I'm a little bit better than I am. It's like Instagram filters, right? A little Jesus filter. Give me a little Jesus filter to look, I'm a little bit better parent, I'm a little bit better spouse, I'm a little bit better employee, I'm a little bit better person, I'm a little bit better. I'm an enhancement of what I used to be. The problem is scripture doesn't talk about there being an enhancement. It talks about Jesus taking up residency in your life. So here's the thing. Especially as those that live on the Central Coast, and here's why. Except for maybe 2 days ago, Friday, it got cold. People, it got cold. I don't care what anybody says. It got cold. And we were uncomfortable. Generally speaking, though, we're pretty comfortable. Most of us have a house over our heads. Most of us have a car that brought us here. Some of us had an electric bike that got us here. Most of us wake up and look outside, unless there's fog out there. Oh, it's gonna be another beautiful day on the Central Coast. And even if there's fog, they're going, hey, around 10 o'clock, it's gonna be another beautiful day on the Central Coast. And we become blinded by our comfort to our real predicament, which is that we're dead people, period. You were dead, period. Verse 4, though. But God, turn to somebody and say, but God. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loves us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point us to all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Second statement, it's right there. Yes, we were dead, but God, rich in mercy and loved us so much. The reason that's important, because there's a whole lot of people walking around our culture perpetuating this idea that one, either there is no God, or two, and maybe even more damaging to us, that God is just waiting for you to screw up so he can take you out. And if you grew up in the church and you know, and you grew up in a church that kind of leaned into that idea that we are all dead and that's all you ever heard, I'm telling you that that is an incomplete good news. The good news is that God has revealed to us that we are dead so that we can have him do something about it. Not us do something about it, but he does something about it. And what he does, he says, I am going to lean into my character. So if you want to know who God is, if somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus, who doesn't go to church, who doesn't believe the things that you did, if they ask you, who is God, you can lean into his character very easy and say, God is rich in mercy and he loves us so much. No, tell me who he really is, because I see these people on the different news stations and I see these people on my social media feed, and the God that they talk about doesn't seem, I'm gonna tell you what his word reveals to us about him. He is rich in mercy and he loves us so much. In fact, if you go back to the original language, again, if you're an English person, you're going to love this because, again, a little English lesson for you. In this sentence, God is the direct object. which means what's being said about God in this passage is all things that are related to God himself. They're not related to you. We are not the direct object in this. It's all stuff being said about God. So what does God do in this passage? It says he gave us life. Because he is rich in mercy, because he loved us so much, he gave us life. Second thing he does is he raised us from the dead. So once we were dead, but because he is so rich in mercy and loves us so much, he raised us to life and he gave us life and he raises us from the dead. And then he does something that is radically spectacular. It's not like, hey, I'm going to raise you up and now you have to earn everything else. It says he seats us at the right hand of the Father with the Son. And so when we baptize people the other day, and we say this statement when we baptize people, when you come out of that water, what is true of Jesus is now true of you. When it says that we are seated with Christ and we are united with him, what is true of Jesus is now true of us. Folks, that's good news because we once were dead. And now we have new life. And rather than even though I deserve it, rather than having the consequences of my deadness and my sinfulness, now I get to receive the benefits of what Christ Jesus received. And so what's true of Jesus is now true of me. And listen to this. God is operating not from a position of manipulation, not from a motivation of let me see if I can make this as hard as possible. All of this is operated and motivated from a God who is rich in mercy and loves us so much. God's grace raised us to life and sets us free. And we become evidence of this good and gracious God to all future generations. Think about that for a moment. Here's the problem. You guys know that I've shared my testimony from here. You know that I didn't follow Jesus for a while. You know that God has redeemed and restored me. Here's the problem. Most of us as parents don't, I'm not telling you guys to get into all the gnarly details, okay? I'm not suggesting that. Don't go home and just tell your kids, hey, step by step, these are all the awful things that I ever did in my life. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is they have to know, they have to hear this from you if you're a Christ follower to the future generations. I once was dead. If they don't know that once you were dead, why do they care that now you're alive? Why would they understand themselves? And so Paul is saying, here's what's gonna happen. As we tell our story, we say, every one of us, I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I'm not alive because of what I have done. I'm alive because of what Jesus has done in me. Then the next generation goes, hey, I wonder if I'm dead too. Can I tell you something? And no offense, younger people, but can I tell you something? Of all, like the younger generation has a really hard time looking at themselves sometimes and going, I'm dead. Because they've been given trophies for everything. Right? And so the thought process is, I'm an A student. I'm an AP student. I'm a trophy person. I got this together and I want to walk up and take my son just graduated, all these graduates. And we were joking around and we were saying, hey, hope you enjoyed it because it all's downhill from here, right? I don't want to rain on their parade quite that much, but I think there is some leveling that needs to happen that says, yes, you have to kind of balance this with scripture that says you are beautifully and wonderfully made. You were knit together in your mother's womb, that God has plans and purposes for you. Yes, but right now you are a dead person. And unless you step into that relationship with Jesus Christ, you will never experience those plans and purposes. You will never live fully alive in Jesus. You will never experience the fullness of what God has for you. We need people to know that this is what it looks like to step into a relationship with Jesus that raises us back to life. And part of that is owning our sins. God recognizes our sin. We need to own our sin. And when we own our sin, guess what happens? We get a greater understanding of God's grace. In Luke chapter 7, there's a story that's told of this woman who has a bad reputation in the community, and she comes in, and Jesus is sitting with all these other religious leaders and these kind of people of reputation, and this woman walks in, and she takes down her hair, which was incredibly scandalous, and she takes perfume, and she breaks it over his feet and begins to pour this perfume on his feet, and then she allows her tears to fall on his feet, and then she takes her hair, and she begins to wipe and dry his feet, and all of the people that are surrounded there who kind of think they have it all together and kind of think, hey, I've kind of done well for myself, look at her and say, what a shame. I can't believe Jesus is allowing this to happen. And Jesus looks back at them and essentially says this: to those who have been forgiven much. When you look at yourself, do you think of yourself that way? Because it will shape how you see God. It will actually shape how you see other people. To those who have been forgiven much, she will worship, she will celebrate. When you come in here, on a Sunday morning, do you go, "Hey, I did pretty well this week. I did good. I'm feeling pretty good about myself. Pretty good dad, pretty good husband, work was pretty good"? Or do you come in here and say, "God, oh, I don't care how many times I walk in here, I've been forgiven much. And because I've been forgiven much, I want to worship you. I want to lift up your name. I want to celebrate you. I want to declare your goodness and your grace and your mercy." What if we gathered, when we gathered with that posture? How would it shape how we worship? How would it shape how we listen? How would it shape how we say, "Holy Spirit, I need you to speak to me today"? Verse 8, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward, but for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Turn to somebody next to you and say, "You can't take credit, period." Now, the tension for us here is that for some of us, we hear this and we're like, "Well, does that mean I just get to keep on sinning?" In other places, Paul says, no, this is not what it means. Do not sin, so therefore grace can increase. For others, you might be asking yourself, "Well, what about all those things that we do, these spiritual practices and these things that we do as even a community, that rule of life thing that we talk about?" Well, Rich Velotis has a great quote. It says this, I think we have it on the screen here in a moment. Here it is: "No spiritual discipline can make God love you. It's too late for that. God already loves you. But spiritual disciplines help us to live in God's love and offer it to others." So there's nothing you're going to do that is going to earn God's love. And yet, the reason we get up in the morning and we pray, and the reason we pray throughout the day without ceasing, the reason we open up God's word, the reason we spend time in solitude, the reason we spend time in God's word, the reason that we do all that is not to earn God's love. Too late for that. He already loves you. The reason we do that is because there is an entire culture that is trying to pull you into another understanding of who you are and who God is and what God's love is all about. There's another culture, in case you didn't realize this, that is predicated on this idea of conditional or contractual love. And so we're bombarded with that all week. So these spiritual practices, these spiritual disciplines actually help us to live into the reality of God's love, and then also help us understand how we can love others. We can't take credit for it. We were dead, and God rescued us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10. "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago." You are God's masterpiece, period. Hold on a second. You don't know what I've done. God's masterpiece, period. Hold on a second. You don't know my story. story. You don't know the gnarly things that I've done and that have been done to me. God's masterpiece, period. It's God's invitation that says, you have been raised to new life. And because you have been raised to new life, I have good works. I want you to participate with me in the good works that I have planned out for you from the beginning. And the cultural lie that we lean into so often is that we can become a masterpiece on our own. It is only by God's grace that we become fully alive in Jesus, that we live into being a masterpiece. Now, I know what some of you are saying. Gina actually alluded to this last week, but have you seen me lately? I don't look like much of a masterpiece, right? I don't know that I'm changing a whole lot. And here's the problem, is that we are looking at times, and it doesn't mean that God doesn't do this at times. I've seen people who have dramatic, miraculous, it's called a miracle for a reason, miraculous change and transformation in their life. Here's what we want to change, how we want change to work. If your spouse goes and gets a haircut and the hair goes from like down here to up here and they walk in the house, you're like, whoa, who are you? Right? Or sometimes you guys will see me. I'll go on base at the Air Force Base. And when I do that, I have to shave. And so sometimes I'll have a thicker beard on one Sunday, the next Sunday, and I'll be baby faced. And people are like, who are you? They won't even recognize me. I've seen you guys. You guys walk by me in the community. If I'm all shaved up, you're like, who is that guy? I don't know who that is. See, we're often looking for that type of dramatic change. But my parents live in the Midwest and they don't get to see my kids as much as, you know, I'm thankful for FaceTime and things like that, but they don't get to see my kids very much. So many times when they show up, they haven't seen the transformation that's happened in the kids, and they show up and all of a sudden they're like, man, you've grown. It's incredible. Whereas Dana and I look at it and like, I didn't even really notice. Oh, Xavier, you got facial hair and I didn't even really notice. Because we're in it every single day. Some of us have stopped seeing ourselves as a masterpiece because you're in the grind every single day and you haven't seen the significant change that God has done in your life. And I'm here to tell you that until you see yourself as one being made a masterpiece, you won't lean into that reality. Can I just encourage you to lean into the reality that God has made you a masterpiece and that he wants to do good works through you? And when you start to believe that, when you start to embrace that, you will start to live into a new reality with God. You have been saved for good works. And here's what's so cool. The good works are designed to fit you. Some of you are thinking, work? Whew. I don't know that I want work. No, God knows you. He knows your personality. I'm not talking just about your job that you earn a paycheck with. I'm talking about good works that fit your personality and fit your giftedness and fit how God designed you. And when you do them, you just go, oh yeah, I was created for this. I was shaped for that. I was saved not just from something. I was saved for something, and this is it. And the challenge with many people in their Christian walk is, it's kind of like verses up to verses 8 and 9. It's kind of like all of a sudden there's a minor chord that happens and you're waiting for it to resolve to the major chord. And what happens is most of us just live our Christian life in that minor chord. We never get to the good works. And we kind of go, hey, this was cool to be saved and stuff, but I'm not sure what to do now. And my encouragement to you and Paul's encouragement to the church of Ephesus, and as he's writing in prison, is you were dead. God has raised you back to life. He has brought about salvation in your life. He has seated you with Christ and united you with him. And he has good works for you to do. So when we pray that prayer that many of us have learned how to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is an invitation to you to come and do the good works of making the kingdom of heaven come down to the kingdom of earth. And God steps back and says, look at my masterpiece. Look at what they have done. It kind of reminds me of the first time I'm running along with my kid, and they're learning how to ride their bike, and I've got my hand on the back of their seat, and I let go, and I'm running right along with them, and I step back and go, oh, look what they just did. God's saying, I have saved you. I have raised you to life. I've seated you and united you with Christ. I've empowered you by the Holy Spirit to do good works in this world. Come and join me and be a part of the masterpieces I am creating. And future generations will look back and like, whoa, look what God did. Look how he moved. Look at how the people of God moved as they followed after him. You can have all kinds of legacies. As a dad, as a mom, as a grandparent, as a friend. I want my legacy. I want New Life's legacy to be God-sized masterpieces. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, I pray that we would recognize that apart from you, we are simply just dead. But because you are rich in your mercy and love, God, you raised us to life. You united us with Christ Jesus. And you have plans and purposes that you have designed for us to do. Masterpieces. Credible works, good works for us to do. Will you teach us how to live into those good works? Not as a way of earning your love, but as a way of responding and celebrating what you have done for us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you stand and we do our benediction, there's one last thing that I need to let you know. Most of you that have been attending here for a while know that in October, I had the privilege of taking my oath with the United States Air Force and being a reserve chaplain through what's called the IMA, and excited to be able to continue to lean into that new role on the Central Coast and that new ministry opportunity. In case, you know, some people are asking, I'm not going anywhere in terms of I'm still going to pastor here at New Life, and I'm excited about what God has for us here. It's just simply an expansion of my role on the Central Coast as I lean into this chaplaincy. However, it does, while on a traditional year, it's only going to be about 24 days a year, and that can be during the week, and you won't probably even notice when I'm at Vandenberg. The initial commitment is quite significant, and so I don't want to minimize it. But starting in August, I will be gone all of August and all of September for officer training school. I just got my orders in, and I will be in officer training school for those 2 months down in at Maxwell Air Force Base in Alabama, and be learning and growing in leadership and growing in the things of what chaplains do, and getting more physically fit and all those exciting things that will happen. So I need to let you know that. I also need you to know that, man, we're excited about the plan that the Lord has helped us put together. We have an incredible teaching team. Some of them you have heard before. We have actually 9 preachers. I literally kid you not, I'm going to be gone 9 weeks, and I pulled out all the people that can preach and teach at our church. I had 9 preachers who could preach. And so as we go through this series, and I think this is so important, if you maybe are new to New Life or you're coming from a different church, we actually don't think it's healthy for it just to be senior pastor-centric here. That's actually part of the challenge, I think, with Christianity in America. We've kind of embraced a celebrity pastor idea, and hey, if that preacher's preaching, then I show up, and if he's not preaching, I'm not going to show up. We show up because of Jesus, not because of any preacher. Amen? Amen? So, So because of that, I just want to let you know, we've got a plan in place. You're going to be hearing from me. I get to introduce. We're going to videotape these. I get to introduce every single preacher, tell you a little bit about them, read the scripture that they're going to be reading that day. So you'll still see me on video during those times where I'm gone. It is also why it's so important for us to take seriously these board elections, because the church board is so pivotal in bringing continued leadership when I am not here, as well as Pastor Dan and our other weekly team and directional team folks. So we're just super excited about what God is going to do during the season. And I believe that when I come back, and my first week back will be in October, when I come back and I preach that first Sunday, I believe that God will have done even greater things while I was gone than when I was here. And so I'm leaving with expectation that God is going to continue to move and act, and we're going to see him do incredible things. And when I get back, you guys are going to be coming up to me going, "Hey, Pastor, guess what? We didn't really need you because God did this." Like, that's what I want. Like, I literally want to come back and be like, Pastor, are you sure you don't need another month off? Because not that it's going to be vacation. It's going to be really hard. But Pastor, you sure you don't need another month? Because man, God's doing some incredible things in the life of the church. Because that, folks, is what the body of Christ looks like. It's not just one part. It's every part doing what they were created to do, to declare the good news of Jesus, that yes, you were once dead, but because of God's rich mercy and love for you, you are now alive in him, and every one of us can spread that message. Would you stand with me this morning? As you go, may you go to do the good works that God has planned for you to do. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you next week.
Stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead.